We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Well, I'm done talking about youth ministry now, except the fact that as I talk tonight, I just want to let you know that in here, we just get comfortable and cozy. It's just like we're hanging out and chatting tonight. I'm not up here lecturing or sermonizing or preaching. I'm a youth pastor. So we're going to have some fun tonight. There's going to be lots of pictures on the screens because that's what we do. We've got board games here and props. And I'm going to be telling some stories, but I believe that we're going to learn some things tonight. And the subject of tonight's talk, the subject that we're going to explore and discover tonight is life. Life itself. And when we talk about life, I think one of the most common questions that we ask about life at one point or another in life, or the common question that we hear from people around us in life, is this: is there something more to life? Is there something more to life? Before we continue, let's take a moment, if you would. I like to pray, so if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me as we pray before we continue. Lord, we come before you tonight, and I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight. Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Be a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And we pray, O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because in our weakness we can do nothing good without you, give us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the subject matter for tonight is life. And we can't talk about life without talking about the game, the American classic game of life. Thanks to Paul Tassler, I acquired almost a brand new set of the game Life. All of us have either played this game or played it with our children, as children or with our children. And with this game, unfortunately, it's not a very good picture of life. You know, we play it with our children and things, but it's really a pretty rough depiction of life. And if this is all life was, it would definitely leave us asking the question, is there something more to life than just this? Than just a game that's about what? Money. Right? Because there's fake money here like Monopoly. In fact, let's explore for a moment. If we were to take our cues for real life from this game life, if we were to take our cues on life from life, then we would describe life something like this. First, we get a job, right? We got to have some money, so we get a job. Secondly, we buy a car, right? With our money we made, we buy a car. All right. So once we've got a car, now what's the next step? What's the next acquisition? We buy a house. That's right. Some have different tastes than others. That's part of our human uniqueness. Anyway. All right. So we buy a house, but now we've got this job with money, this car that we can get to our job with, and we have a house. But wait, we have to fill this house. So we acquire a family. And in life, we buy our family. And so we get a family, right? But because we have a family and a house and a car, we have to what? Get more money. That's the name of the game, life. Get more money. And in the end, the man with the most money wins the game. Right? The man with the most money wins the game. The kid with the most toys wins the game. And now we can die because the game's over, right? We've won. Okay. Yes, I know it's kind of silly and funny, but unfortunately, whether subversely or overtly, consciously or unconsciously, most of our culture drives us in the direction of this perception, this outlook on life. That most of our culture, sometimes in our face and sometimes subversely, it tells us that this is what life is all about. Yes, the things like family and homes and, you know, technology, those are all parts of it. But in the end, it's really how much can we acquire, right? And I would say tonight that many times when we find ourselves living life like that, life can become very frustrating at times. When we succumb to greed, as Pastor Derek was talking about earlier, and life becomes all about acquisition and money, we end up, for some reason, with this phenomenon at some point or another of boredom. because we realize that all I do in life is live this day to make money, and then the next day looks like the last day, and then the next day looks like the last day, and on it goes. In fact, I've had many conversations with people, and we've all said something like this ourselves. It's a shared experience in life. It's the mundane. It's the mundaneness of life, these seasons of life where things just get boring. And it's like we describe our life like this. I've actually had conversations with people that tell me, it's like all my life is I get up in the morning. And then I go to work, right? And then I come home, I eat dinner, I go to sleep. And then I get up, I go to work, I come home, I eat dinner, and I go to sleep again. And over and over and over. And we say, man, there's got to be something more to life than this. Right? I mean, really, it's like mundane, and we all get in that funk. But my hope tonight is that each and every one of us, my hope for tonight, is that we may open our eyes and actually be able to see life a bit differently than that. Even in the midst of that, because sometimes that is essentially on the outside what we're doing, but I'm hoping that we can see life a bit differently. And to see life, to just see life and to see it differently, to experience it differently, that's a part of human uniqueness, that we each have a slightly different outlook on life. We look at life and experience life through a slightly different lens, all of us shaped by our experiences in life, our beliefs, our way of looking at things. But it's part of that difference that shapes who we are. And it's part of the beauty that God's created us all unique. But there's always this ever-present danger that we all seem to face. Red flags, danger, alert, watch out. There's always this ever-present danger, especially in our busy-bodied, overstimulated entertainment culture. And the danger is that we would go through life without actually taking the time to see life, to hear life, or to experience life as it was really meant to be lived. Now, I want to bring up a guy that we've heard of before from Pastor Brian and Perry. His name is Frederick Buechner. Frederick Buechner is an artist with words, man. He is like a great author. My wife loves Frederick Buechner. And she shared with me an interview that she got from an interview with Frederick Buechner on his book called Secrets in the Dark, A Life in Sermons. Now, in this interview, Frederick Buechner was asked a question. He was asked, what's the one most important theme or the one most important thread throughout this book that you can identify? And his answer was this. In various places, explicitly, I think the phrase, listen to your life. Listen to your life. Pay attention to what happens to you. Pay attention to who you see. Pay attention to what you say, what they say. Pay attention to what the day feels like. Observe. The wonderful phrase, religious observances, means, among other things, just what it says. Observe religiously. Observe deeply. Don't just get through your life, as all of us are inclined to do, on automatic pilot, not so much noticing anything at all. Now, that's really good, you guys. That is excellent. I want to read it one more time. Just listen to the words of Frederick Buechner. He explains what we're going to explore for the rest of the night very well here. He says, listen to your life. Pay attention to what happens to you. Pay attention to who you see. Pay attention to what you say, what they say. Pay attention to what the day feels like. Observe. The wonderful phrase religious observance means, among other things, just what it says. Observe religiously. Observe deeply. Don't just get through your life, as all of us are inclined to do, on automatic pilot, not so much noticing anything at all. You see, each one of us, can be in danger of just going through life in autopilot, cruise control, default mode. And we just cruise right through life. But the problem is if we do this, if we remain on cruise control through life, we may miss life altogether. It may pass us right by. And this reminds me of this aspect of paying attention and seeing life and hearing life and not missing it. It reminds me of a scripture where Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he's been telling some parables and things. And they asked him a question, and he replies by quoting some of the prophets. In Matthew 13, 14, Jesus says this. He says, "Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing." The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look. They won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. You see, this idea of having eyes but not seeing and ears but not hearing, Jesus actually gets it from the prophets. And we find in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, Isaiah says this. He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive." And then later we also read in the psalmist, he uses this phrase in chapter 135, Psalm 135, he talks about the idols and he borrows this language again and he says, "They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear." And then we find Jesus again using this phrase. You see, all of us need to be aware that, yes, we can live life in such a way where we have eyes but cannot see. We have ears, but do not hear. That we're alive, but we're not really living. You see, especially in our culture now in the 21st century, we can get worn down so that we're so dull that we are alive, but we're not really living. So, life, is there something more? There is most definitely something more, let me tell you, there is. Now, I'm not talking about something more than just what we would call the mundane life. I'm saying there's something more beyond the, quote, appearance of a simple and mundane life, an ordinary life. There's something more there. There's something more. But how do we begin to learn to see beyond our perspective or outlook of this mundane life? How can we learn to see the more of life? I believe that we can actually do this by looking at art to help us out tonight. Art. So we're going to explore art for a little while. And this is the thing. Last week, Pastor Derek so graciously had a public confession of sin in that he confessed to us his unfortunate disinterest in classic literature. Yes, I just hung it out there for everyone again. We forgive you once again, Pastor Derek. No worries. But he's been reading Wendell Berry and doing well. They're growing in the Christian virtue of classic literature. So I figured in the spirit of public confession, since the pastoral staff at Word of Life Church has been practicing public confession, adhering to the scripture, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed, that I would make a confession tonight. All right, I'll follow you up. Okay, my confession. I haven't, notice that's kind of like a past present tense. We'll explore later what I mean by that. I haven't really liked art, right? I haven't really liked art, especially art like that. I don't get it. I don't know. But what I'm talking about is really like classic art, like Van Gogh's Starry Night. And I'm going to use the word art, and art can mean many things, you know, culinary arts and music arts. But for a moment, I'm just going to talk about, you know, art as we would think of it right away, this idea of painting or sculpting, that kind of art, just for the sake of communicating tonight, art. And I haven't really been good at liking or understanding, or to say it in a youth phrase, I don't get art, okay? I haven't been good at getting art. And this is the thing, my wife, Megan, she loves art. She loves art museums, and she even at one point wanted to be an art teacher. But me, I don't like art. I don't like art museums. And I most definitely never, ever, not even an ounce, a tiny bit ever wanted to be an art teacher, because art bores me, art museums bore me, and art class always bored me. That's right. Now, this confession begs the question to be asked, why? Why, Jacob? Why don't you like art? Why don't you understand? It's awesome. I mean, really, Van Gogh, Starry Night? Why don't you like that? And I would say to you, I know, right? I ask myself that question all the time. Why? Why can't I get it? Why can't I appreciate art like I want to? Because cool people like art. It's true. You know it and I know it. If someone sits there and sees the Starry Night that Van Gogh painted and they start describing it like you've never heard before, you go, man, they are cool. Right? Anyway, so, and who doesn't want to be cool? It's a temptation that we all have. So I want to like art for the sake of the fact that the people that I look up to in life appreciate art. And the people that are important in my life appreciate art. They have this appreciation, an understanding of the depth of art. And this is the thing, I believe in the last year or so that I've began to acquire an appreciation for art, much like Pastor Derek's began to acquire an appreciation through Wendell Berry for classic literature. Now, my journey goes something like this, in my awakening and discovering of art and the appreciation of art. I was looking at this world-famous painting, right? And I was gazing at it. And all of a sudden it hit me. A light went on inside of me. It was like a miracle moment from God. No, I'm lying. It didn't go like that. I wish it went like that, because that would be a great story to tell. You know, and then my life was changed. I became the next great artist, and that would be a story to tell. Instead, my discovery of art actually came through reading a book called The Pastor, right? The Pastor. And didn't you talk about this book last week? You talked about Eugene Peterson, for sure. But this book was actually written by Eugene Peterson, the Word of Life Church, you know, famous pastor that we all talk about. All the pastors talk about Eugene Peterson because Eugene Peterson is awesome. And Eugene Peterson wrote this book, The Pastor. Eugene Peterson is a scholar, he's a professor, and most of all, obviously, he's a pastor. And in this book, he had a chapter called this, Bezalel, all right? Just roll with me, Bezalel. And I'm probably butchering the Hebrew pronunciation, but Bezalel, okay? And we'll get to who Bezalel is later, but this chapter was about building churches. It was about building sanctuaries, and it was about worship and art, all in the same vein. No, my awakening to art didn't come from a book about the grand pieces of artwork. It didn't come from an art teacher or something like that. It came from a book on being a pastor and worship. Check this out. This is what Eugene Peterson writes in his chapter, Bezalel. He writes this. He says, worship is an art. Using the sensory to bring us into an awareness of and an attentiveness to the mystery of God. Worship has to do with practicing a way of life that is immersed in the salvation and revelation of God, or of Yahweh. You see, I get worship. I've been in church for 23 years. I should get worship to some extent, right? I have an appreciation for worship. I engage in worship. I understand it at least a little bit. But when I read this, the way that Eugene Peterson linked worship with art, it began to open my eyes a little bit. Let's read it one more time. Worship is an art. Using the sensory, the senses, to bring us into an awareness of and an attentiveness to the mystery of God. Worship has to do with practicing a way of life that is immersed in salvation and revelation of Yahweh. And for some reason, this became an angle, a perspective on worship that awakened me to art. And so I began my journey. I was like, okay, art's starting to look kind of cool because I really like worship. So then I started to look up art. And where did I go but the internet? Yes, I live in the 21st century. I'm still in my 20s. I use the internet all the time. And this is the thing. I went to this site called Wikipedia. If you don't know what Wikipedia is, it's like an online encyclopedia, but it's written by people all over the world. And this is why I love Wikipedia, because I believe that the collective knowledge of everyone has to be better than the collective knowledge of Daniel Webster. You know, I mean, come on. So the collective knowledge of everyone is shared in Wikipedia to come to defining terms for words and history and story and people. And so I don't know. I just like the idea of that collective knowledge. Anyway, this is what Wikipedia says about art. Art is the product or process of deliberately arranging items, often with symbolic significance, in a way that influences and affects one or more of the senses, emotions, and intellect. And I thought about that for a while. Okay, I'll do my work here. I'll actually put in some effort in trying to understand art. And so I began to think, those words, the senses, the emotions, and the intellect, I kind of use this phrase to help me when I'm thinking about art. And I say that when we encounter with our senses material things, so whether that's we see something, we hear something, a piece of art, a piece of music, a composition, we see a painting, we smell food or taste food that a chef has cooked, or we feel, what do you feel in art? Pastor Eric, help me. When we feel something, we're encountering life with our senses, right? These material things, and it awakens in us emotions, many times sense of wonder, of awe, sometimes sadness, sometimes joy and happiness. But as we encounter things with our senses, it evokes in us an emotional response which beckons us, it implores us, it urges us to explore the meaning of what has just happened, to explore the meaning of our emotional response to these things that have been put together, and we've encountered them with our senses, and now there's got to be something more to this painting. And so I use the example of Mona Lisa to help describe this. Everyone knows Mona Lisa, right? I know Mona Lisa, and I've already explained my position in the art world. It's not, you know, I'm definitely a beginner. So the Mona Lisa has been a painting of mystery, famous all over the world for hundreds of years. And we look at the Mona Lisa, and it seems like her eyes just follow you. If you walk across the room back and forth, she's watching, you know? I had the Mona Lisa up in my window of my office for a while, and people said it freaked them out too much. It was just creepy to have this mysterious, enigmatic grin and stare of Mona Lisa looking at you. It beckons us as we encounter the emotion of mystery and kind of wonder and awe to look at the meaning. But do you realize that the Mona Lisa wasn't always famous? In fact, if you read about the Mona Lisa, you realize that the Mona Lisa became famous in a period where there was a movement in art called the Symbolist Movement. And I would read you the manifesto, but it's boring, trust me. So we're going to move on. The manifesto of the Symbolist Movement has lots of big words, and I'd have to read it 4 or 5 times to even remember what it means myself. So I'm not going to put you through that. But I did write down some things to help summarize their manifesto. They would say this about Mona Lisa. They would say that to paint a portrait of Mona Lisa wasn't simply to accurately depict the wife of a Florentine silk merchant, which that's the lady in the picture. It wasn't simply just to depict accurately this wife of a Florentine silk merchant, but it was much more than that. And to help us understand what I mean by much more than that, Walter Pater says this, in an essay on Leonardo, he expresses his symbolist view. So this is a guy who's got the symbolist view on art. He says that he describes the figure in the painting as a kind of mythic embodiment of eternal femininity, who is older than the rocks on which she sits and who has been dead many times and learned the secrets of the grave. Wow, that guy pulled all of that. The mythic embodiment of eternal femininity out of a painting of a lady who was the wife of a silk merchant. He pulled all of that. Now, I'm not going to talk about eternal femininity or the philosophy behind that or anything along those lines. But what I want us to realize is that out of this simple painting, that's very well done, but it's a painting of a simple woman with a simple grin and a look in her eyes, that there's much more behind this painting than meets the eye, that a good artist will draw us into the mystery behind this painting and ask us and make us ask, is there something more here? There has to be something more. And you might be seeing kind of a trend now in what we're talking about. Pastor Brian often talks about the art depictions of the crucifixion. Remember him talking about those? And he talks about how Jesus Christ hanging on a cross being painted many times years ago, he said that he would go, that's not how the real hill of Golgotha looked that day. There was blood everywhere. It was horrible. The artists aren't doing a good job. And then he was awake and realized, he talks about his own experience of realizing the significance that of a real artist painting the picture of the crucifixion. And he would say this, yes, they're not painting what was actually happening. They're painting what was actually happening. Remember him saying that? Pastor Brian has said that a couple times, talking about the crucifixion paintings, that they're not painting actually Jesus's scourged body, and they're not showing you the brutality of a crucifixion. No, they're showing you what's actually happening. And one of the moments that changes the world forever, the moment that we see in full picture, the love of God shed abroad for the world, as Jesus hangs there, we are seeing in those artistic depictions the love of God for the world, the love of God that saves the world. See, there's something more than just this hill with a man hanging on a cross. There's something incredibly significant, and a good artist will paint a great piece of art that will show us the significance behind what's happening in whatever aspect of life. Now, this realization of the extraordinary behind the ordinary, if you will, in art. This kind of realization for me brought me to a place where I was actually able to appreciate this film. It's like an independent film kind of by National Geographic and YouTube. The director was McDonald. Kevin McDonald was the director of this film, and it was Life in a Day. And there was no plot, there was no violence, there was no storyline necessarily. It was just one day on planet Earth. And they asked thousands of people across the world to film themselves for a day on the same day in September. And then they put it all together into a film, and they made this film called Life in a Day. And I'd like for us, if you've seen it, great. If not, it's on Netflix. Check it out. It's a really cool movie. Very artistic. It's a piece of art. And I want us to take a look at the trailer, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what Kevin McDonald has kind of realized since he's made this film, Life in a Day.
Good morning, everyone.
Hola.
Hola.
I don't like.
I really love my family.
Oh my God!
I love football.
You both promise to love and treasure each other.
We do.
I'm afraid of losing this place.
I fear
any kind of monster.
Dogs. Growing up.
Politics scares me more than anything.
Stay safe.
When I close my eyes, I can see all different people in the world.
I can feel it, I can touch it, I can see it.
Best day ever.
It's a film simply depicting life in a day, all around the world. And Kevin McDonald, the director of this film, he says that he drew his inspiration for the concept of life in a day from the work of one of his heroes, a British artist and filmmaker named Humphrey Jennings. And Jennings is best known for his beautiful, poetic documentaries about Britain during the Second World War. But he was also one of the founders of a movement called mass observation. Mass observation was an attempt to document the strangeness and beauty of the ordinary, of everyday lives. primarily by asking volunteers to write detailed diaries and to answer questions like, what's on your mantelpiece? What graffiti did you see today? McDonald continued to say, I see this film as very much like that. Life in a Day was a wonderful opportunity to hear the voices of ordinary people describing the world as they see it, telling us their fears and loves. I always knew this would say something fascinating about who we are as species and what we value, but I never realized how emotionally affecting the result would be. You see, I've come to realize that art is meant not simply to depict something accurately, but to capture the greatness of a thing, to capture the human experience and express it in a way that we might actually begin to see, to really see that aspect of life. My question tonight is this: is there something more to life? What's really happening behind the seemingly simplistic and ordinary in life? And can you have eyes to see God moving through that everyday, simple, normal, ordinary, seemingly mundane part of your life? And can you hear the Spirit of God speaking through the simplest of things? The chirping of birds, the laughter of children, the howling of the wind. As I continued reading this book called The Pastor, in the chapter Bezalel, Eugene Peterson began to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. And he talked about how Bezalel was the architect assigned to build the tabernacle. The people of God had, golly, that's a story to tell. We're not going to get into it. But the people of God had had a heyday, right? And they had made golden images and idols. And Moses had gone up to the mountain twice to get the covenant from God. Because the first time he came down and was so upset, he had to break the covenant and said, look what you've done. And then he went back up and he took two stone tablets with him to the mountaintop. And he received the covenant from God again, the Ten Commandments, as we usually call them. And he brought them back down. And now he ordered all the people that we are going to build a place of worship for Yahweh, the one and only God. And they built the first tabernacle. It's like a mobile temple, right? That would travel with them in the desert. And at the center of this tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the centerpiece of their worship, of their nation, of their identity. And Bezalel was assigned as one of the architects on this project. And not because he was just an architect or an engineer, or merely a builder or a construction worker. Bezalel was described in Exodus chapter 30 as having artistic skills, knowledge, and ability. Bezalel was an artist. That if we're going to design the temple, the place of worship, the very place that will hold the presence of God, we should have an artist do it. And so Bezalel gathered materials from all the people of Israel. They brought him jewelry to melt down for gold, pearls to put as embellishments into art. They brought him fine wood. All of these things they brought, linens to Bezalel. And they started building the tabernacle. And then they came to the Ark of the Covenant. In chapter 37, we get a description. And it says that from fine wood he made the poles and he laid it with gold, this box that would hold the stone tablets that was the covenant between God and the people of Israel, and that it was embellished with all fine things, and that this was an artistic masterpiece, this Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't just a box to use to hold the stone tablets in. No, this was a piece of art. Because on this piece of art, on the top were two statues, were two sculptures, two pieces of artwork that were cherubim with their wings hovering over this empty space. This empty space dwelt atop the Ark of the Covenant. And this empty space was called the mercy seat. And it's in this empty space that the people of God knew God dwelt, that his presence dwelt in that empty space. And it was the center of their whole lives, of all of their worship, was this empty space the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. You see, we all know that God is greater than just that empty space. We have that revelation of Yahweh, that He is very much present outside of that empty space atop the Ark of the Covenant. But I believe that empty space can inform us tonight, that this empty space can remind us of something. That the empty spaces in our lives are not merely empty space, boring, dead air, but the empty space in our lives is the very place that God dwells. That it's in the empty spaces that God is not absent. It's in the empty spaces that God is very much present. God with us, Emmanuel. Ben, you guys can come on up. As we close tonight, I'd like to refer back to that interview with Frederick Buechner. And as I give you my closing thoughts on things, I'd like him to speak to us tonight with his closing thoughts out of that interview. He was asked this question: if you could preach to everyone in the country right now, what would you say? Buechner answered, "I think I might be inclined to say what I've just said to you. Don't let your life just go in one eye and out the other." Buechner continued to say, "What makes me a believer? What makes me a believer is that from time to time, there have been glimpses that I've had which make me suspect the presence of something extraordinary and beyond the realm of the immediate." He says, "You encounter the holy in various places, in various forms, at various times, unless you don't have your eyes open." He says, if you have your eyes open, you'll encounter the holy places in various forms. But if not, you might not even notice that the holy, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, was right there. And so we ask tonight, will you have eyes to see God in your life, in the empty spaces of your life between football games, between conference calls and staff meetings, in the empty, seeming ordinary, mundane, boring, empty space between building projects, between packing lunches for your kids, getting them dressed and sending them off to school, in the empty places between the next water line that you have to lay and the next plumbing problem that you have to fix, in the empty spaces between the next filing of that report or calling of that prospect client, in the empty space between watching the next TV show or going to the next restaurant or catching the next flick, in the empty space of breathing your next breath of air, dwells God Himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the grand artist that has painted this picture of life for us to encounter and see that, yes, there is something more to life than meets the eye. It beckons us, it calls us to explore the mystery of God behind this life. And so, yes, we ask the question like everyone does: is there more to life? Of course there is. But I would ask maybe a more important question of you tonight. Will you have eyes to see? Will you have ears to hear? This week, as you live out your seemingly ordinary life, mundane things, day after day, looking very similar from the last day into the next day, know that there's something extraordinary in those empty spaces of your day. And in fact, in everything that we do, there's something extraordinary, because in everything that we experience as life, we encounter the God who gave us this life. And that makes every day an amazing day to live. So don't get caught up in that sense of, mundaneness and boredom, but be alive to God. Be full of faith, the ability to see that which may be invisible, but to be informed by those things which we encounter each and every day. Choose to see the smile at Walmart from a stranger as an encounter with God. Choose to see the fact of children playing around the corner and down the street as an act of God. Choose to hear the birds singing in the morning as the Spirit of God speaking, the wind blowing through the leaves down the street as God whispering to you. Ah, because it's happening. We've just got to have eyes that see it and ears that hear it. Let us pray tonight. Lord God, as we go into our week, we would pray that, Lord, we would have eyes to see you and to hear you, to see beyond what would be seemingly mundane or boring or lacking of any value or purpose, and see the extraordinary significance of every single tiny detail of our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us experience life this week like never before. May we be awakened to life itself as we're awakened to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand on your feet with me as I say a blessing over you tonight.